Me tonight to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Malachi chapter 2, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law as his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In this passage of Scripture, we have one of the tribes mentioned that's found throughout much of the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but mentioned and sprinkled throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And so I'd like to just go back to a few verses of Scripture in the book of Genesis in particular and pick up some thoughts about this tribe of Levi. In the book of Genesis chapter 29, we have the introduction or the birth of a boy by the name of Levi. Genesis chapter 29. You remember that Jacob had fallen in love with a young lady and wanted to marry her very badly, and he worked 7 years so that he might have her as his wife. And when it came time for their marriage, he woke up the next morning and his father-in-law had put in the oldest daughter first. She couldn't let the younger daughter get married first. So I don't know how us men would have felt about that, but I kind of have a feeling that Jacob was a little bit disappointed. And so it was that he worked 7 more years for the lady that he truly loved. And here in the book of Genesis chapter 29, and beginning with verse 31, we have these words. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing." Now I don't know about you, but when I was studying for this earlier this week and today, I stumbled onto that verse 36 and found out that Levi and Judah were brothers, and I'd forgotten that part. So we have Levi mentioned there. And the Lord had opened her womb. She bore these 4 sons, and Levi is the 3rd one. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34, we have Levi mentioned again here with his brother Simeon. And these two young men at this time, probably in their 20s, they revenged their sister. And it tells us in Genesis 34 and verse 25, "And it came to pass at the 3rd day that when they were sore, the 2 sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Diana's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city and slew all the males." So this was their way of revenging their sister, and they killed all the males that were in that city. And yet, this event was not forgotten by their dad. It caused a lot of problems for him. And if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 49, in the last few days of Jacob's life, we have him being able to say a few things about or to his sons, and it was like a prophecy. It was like a statement about what their life would be. And here in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, Simeon and Levi. Now, he's already spoken about some of his sons, and he's going to speak about all of his sons. A couple of his grandchildren are going to be mentioned in here, too. Simeon and Levi are our brethren. They have like tempers, disposition, and manners. They are brethren. They are really brothers, but they have a lot of things in common other than that. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have received a will, the words in my father's will to me about that, I'd probably said, that doesn't speak very highly. So Jacob brings to us some information about these guys. They had like tempers and disposition and manner, and they were bold and wrathful and cruel and vengeful and deceitful, and they joined together in their evil counsels and their evil actions. It really brought to my mind a passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Corinthians, because why would God ever want to use folks like this? Why would God ever incorporate in His covenant of grace folks like this? But we find over in the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul as the secretary for the Holy Spirit sharing with us that God does things so much differently than we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it tells us beginning with verse 26. There is never room for boasting in what we have done. These two guys are brought to our attention by their dad about their cruelty and the things that they had did and the problems that they what they did caused to him. And yet here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now we're going to find out that Levi is going to be put into a very special category of folk when the children of Israel leave Egypt. They're going to be so much different than everyone else in all the rest of the tribes. They're not going to be given property in the promised land, but they're going to be given cities. But they're going to have responsibilities that far exceed the responsibilities of the other folks. They're going to be a wonderful picture and a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we come back to Malachi chapter 2 in just a few moments, we're going to find out that those four or five verses of Scripture could be speaking of no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob has already summed it up, and the Lord is summing it up here for us, and we'll find out that there is nobody that could do what is written about in those verses of Scripture except the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture that there's no iniquity in their lips. Well, there was a lot in Levi's lips, and there's a lot in Simeon's lips, and even in Jacob's lips, a lot of things, a lot of problems that they had. But God overrules. He rules and overrules. And in this passage of Scripture, it tells us, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. If we get down the trail a ways, we find that as Aaron is called to be the high priest, I can just see people, did you know what his great-grandfather did? Did you hear what our great-great-grandfather said about him? There's no way in this world he should be in the position that he's in. I vote against it. Well, there are several that did vote against it. They didn't like Aaron being the high priest, and they didn't like Moses being the leader. So God has chosen the foolish things. It's not our choice. It's God's choice, just like whoever he chooses in the covenant of grace. I'm sure the church at Jerusalem thought God had made a mistake when he had any dealings with Saul of Tarsus, just as the man who was called unto baptizing thought, this guy is a real rascal and I don't want to get around him. Well, it goes on to say, in verse 28, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So these folks are going to have to come to that place. If anybody is ever saved by the grace of God, they'll be brought to the place that they will glory in the Lord, and not in themselves and not in someone else. So we look at the genealogy of these folks. These four boys are born in somewhat out of spite, because the person that Jacob truly loved couldn't have any children. All right, as we look here, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. As we continue this look at Levi just a little bit further, in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, we'd say Aaron commits the unpardonable sin. Now, from our viewpoint, we probably would say that, but from God's viewpoint, to a believer, there is no unpardonable sin. To a believer, every sin is put under the blood of Christ. Every sin is paid for. There is nothing to be answered for. We read here in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, how in the world could this man, Aaron, when his brother's on the mount, how could he allow the people to get into this position of worshiping a golden calf, and he's the one that builds the calf? That is just beyond my imagination, except when I start imagining reviewing myself. The times that we have, I'm thankful that we may have doubt about God, and we may have doubt about God's word, and we may have doubt about God's purpose, and we may have doubt about what he's doing with us, and we may have all these other feelings. But when it comes to God, he is in charge, and he does not lose any of his children. So in Exodus chapter 32, verse 17, Exodus 32, verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. And he said, is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in a fire and ground it in powder and strawed it upon the water to make the children of Israel drink it. Now, verse 26, he talks to Aaron about this, and Aaron lies about it. We threw the gold in the fire and it jumped out of the calf. But notice verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I find that interesting. all the sons of Levi, and they take up swords against these folks. And there fell that day, in verse 28, about 3,000 men. Who is on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves. Now in 1 Kings chapter 12, would you turn there with me? 1 Kings chapter 12, as we look at another incident about Levi. 1 Kings chapter 12. The kingdom has been split. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam and a man by the name of Jeroboam have some conflict. Now, it's already been appointed in the purpose of God that Jeroboam would have 10 tribes and Rehoboam would be left with 2 tribes. It's already been laid out. It's already been decreed. It's already happened. But as we read here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27, if this is Jeroboam's words, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. A lot of similarities between this and the time that Aaron built that golden calf. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests. Now, Lois, notice this. He made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He had contempt for the priesthood. He made priests out of just anybody. They had a local call, but they didn't have a long-distance call. He tells us there, and Jeroboam ordained the feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that was in Judah. Different days, it was like it. So the people that said, well, you know, this is almost like what we had. He had contempt for the temple and the temple service, and he had contempt for the feast, where this is a good place to worship. And it's interesting that in the days of the Lord Jesus, that there was a woman at a well who went there because of her lifestyle and didn't want to be talked about by the other ladies, went there and the Lord Jesus met her, and she brings up this very thing about our folks tell us in this mountain we're to worship, and you say in Jerusalem we're supposed to worship. So she knows all about what took place here in First Kings, between Jeroboam and his folks, and how they're going to keep people from going down to Jerusalem. Will make it just almost attractive. In fact, it's going to be easier. It will be easier for people to go because we'll have 2 places to go. We'll have one in the north and we'll have one in the south, and they won't have to go to Jerusalem. And it will almost be like the feast that they're having down there. And we'll have priests too, but he ignored and said, we don't want any of the priests of Levi. No priests of Levi. So we've trailed through the scriptures about Levi. And now let's go back, if you would, to the book of Malachi chapter 2. Let's look at that passage as we see it truly speaks of no one, not Aaron, not Levi, not any of the children of Levi. It truly speaks here about the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Malachi, chapter 2. For there is no one that could fulfill what we have here in these verses of Scripture except the Lord. This is speaking about, it's a picture, it's a type, it's a shadow of the Lord. It says there in verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him in life and in peace, and I gave them to him for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." Now there's only one that could have ever fulfilled those words, and that is the Lord Jesus. Now we might have priests in the Old Testament or pictures and shadows of that, but no one could complete that. It tells us about Aaron had to go offer sacrifice for himself and then for the people. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, it says that they had to take care of themselves and then for the people, which the Lord Jesus never had to do. He never had to offer sacrifice for himself and then for the people. He offered sacrifice for his people. The Lord Jesus is with whom the covenant was made, and it is made continuously. He is the fulfiller of it. He's the messenger of it. He's the administrator of it. And he's the preserver of all the blessings of the covenant, the Lord. And historically, we find out in the covenant that God chose Israel out of all nations of the world. And there were people upset about that. And God chose out of Israel, he chose out of their tribe of Levi. And there's folks upset about that. And they chose out of Levi a man by the name of Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and there's going to be folks upset about that. It just gives us an insight of how people get upset about God doing his business as he plans to do his business. Get upset with his sovereignty, get upset with his choosing, get upset with his election, get upset because natural man against natural man was upset with God for doing what he had done. Israel, a nation chosen out of all nations. Now, that thought continues on. I can't believe how much is on the TV about Israel today when the church is Israel today. We have nothing to look forward to in Israel except hopefully some of them will be saved. Just like we hope those in our own families are saved and those around us will be saved. The covenant was made with Israel. A covenant was made with the priesthood of the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was out of that. This family should do the services, and upon the condition of that, God's choice would enjoy the blessings of the priest's office. Now turn with me to the Psalms. Keep your finger right here, but go back to the book of the Psalms. In Psalm 106, there's much said in this psalm, but I'm just going to leave the reading, the bulk of it to you. But I want to read a couple of verses out of this psalm, and it tells us here in verse 7, Psalm 106 and verse 7. I wonder how much actual difference in the amount of power it took of God to have the sun stay in its place and the earth circle the sun, and every morning, whether it's on a short day as we're about to approach or a long day in June, how much more power it takes for God to keep the sun and the moon and the earth in its place than it took for him to dry up the Red Sea. To me, it's almost compatible. And those folks down there in Egypt, those Israelites, 12 tribes, went from 70 to probably 6 million in 400 years. When God began to work down there and cause lice and blaine and the river turned blood and frogs and flies and all of the other things, God's insult on their gods. It tells us here in Psalm 106 and verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." Now, what does that mean? They understood not that this is Almighty God's action. It's no more different to me in our day and time than the sun coming up. We call it the sun coming up, really the earth's turning. But the sun coming up, or a rainstorm, or snow. All of the things that we watch around us are of no greater power in God's hands than what he exercised back then. And there was no greater power exercised back then than there is today to keep things going as they're going. And people don't believe, even though every day the sun comes up and every day sunshine on the just as well as the unjust and rain on the just as well as the unjust, and all of these things happen and God's movement among peoples, these things are just almost identical to what went on down here. And yet we read, the fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Today we have Mother Earth, and Lady Luck, and all these things to explain how things happen. And that was just exactly the same way that people looked on it back there in Egypt. It says there, but provoked, they remembered not the multitude of his mercies, of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea, and went on and on and on. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And drop down to verse 16 of that. It says, and they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron. They envied Moses and Aaron. Why? Because they had been chosen by God. God chose Moses. He was really a rapscallion. He spent that time down there in Egypt, and he understood something was going to happen. God was going to use him in some way, but he killed a man over this. And then he was about to kill another man over this. And God scooted him out of there. And here we read in verse 16, they envied Moses, because God had chosen him to the position that he was in as the leader of Israel. And they envied Aaron. And what's it say about Aaron? The saint of the Lord. Well, I'm glad he's under the blood. Doesn't take us very long to read some things about Aaron that we say, well, I'd never do that. Well, we do. We do. They envied Moses. Now, we could go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and chapter 17. One of Moses' and Aaron's very own family member said, well, let's just go. I want to read a couple of verses in Numbers. Numbers. And as we look at this, we find that these are just statements made with regard to God's choice, and particularly God's choice of a Savior. How it rubs against the natural grain of man that God would ordain, God would choose, God would ordain, God would set aside, God would bring into this world a Savior, and he's the only Savior, and he doesn't need any help in saving his people from their sins. Here in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, we can almost hear what religion says today. Numbers chapter 16, and Korah, verse 1, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They had been put in places of positions, and when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake to Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow will the Lord show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So they come against Moses and they say in verse 3, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Moses didn't want his position and God gave it to him. Aaron didn't want his position and God gave it to him. These people wanted a position and God didn't give it to them. Well, we find out that if these folks die a normal death, God's not in it. But if something that has never happened before happens to them, then this is God's anger being fulfilled. And it tells us the earth opened up and they dropped into the pit, every one of them. And then the fire came out of the pit and killed several thousand of these folks. So the very next chapter is brought up again. And God said, okay, let's settle this one time and forever. Let's take some walking sticks, one to represent every tribe. Chapter 17 of this, verses 1 through 5. And they set aside these walking sticks and they took them. Aaron represented Levi and the rest of the folks had their representation. And they brought 12 of these walking sticks and put them into the tabernacle. And the next morning, we know exactly what happened. God made a choice clear. Well, he continues to make his choice clear. My choice is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come in the flesh. He's the Savior. It's the only one I recognize. And yet people say, well, my dry walking stick, it looks like it has a leaf on it. It looks like it has a blossom on it. It looks like it has some fruit on it. But looking like and actually having are two different things. And when they pulled Aaron's rod out the next day, that dry old walking stick had leaves and blossoms, buds, and fruit on it. God made a choice. He let it be known. Well, God does this all the time. And he lets it be known about his own Savior, his own Son. His covenant was with him, no one else. Now, in that covenant, he has a lot agreed upon, but there's only one covenant of grace. He doesn't make multiple covenants of grace. He made one covenant of grace, and that was with his Son. And in that covenant, the Son is going to cover the sins of all his people. The Lord has been greatly maligned throughout history, just like we find they maligned Moses, they maligned Aaron. There was a guy right there outside the Garden of Eden that maligned his own brother because he offered an offering more acceptable. What's that mean? It was God's offering. And what was Cain's offering? Cain's offering. What was Abel's offering? God's offering. That's what he expected out of it. And Abel knew he needed a substitute, and Cain never saw that. Well, here we have the Lord has been greatly maligned, yet he is chosen of God. He is the high priest. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah, which is nothing said about having a priest come out of them. But we have this great high priest. And three times in the book of Hebrews, I'd like to read three verses in the book of Hebrews that goes right along with this. God's covenant is with him. It's a covenant of life and peace. There is no death in this covenant. The covenant of grace is a covenant of life. The covenant, the law, is a covenant with death. The covenant of grace is a covenant of life, and it brings peace. There is nothing but peace in it. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, wonderful passage of scripture about our great high priest. Aaron committed some great crimes, and yet, when it came down to it, God set it in order. He is my choice. The man who wanted to rise up and brought all that nonsense against Moses and Aaron, they've been consumed. Oh, I forgot to bring out one verse over there. I got to find it. The people's reaction. Oh, I got to find this. Numbers 1641, yes. Numbers 1641. But after this happened, after Korah and his family goes down in the pit, on the morrow will the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. It isn't fair. It isn't fair. You have killed one of our leaders. Well, that's the reaction of humanity against the covenant of grace. All right, over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Might be a faithful, merciful, and faithful high priest. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. In chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. The Lord Jesus is the one that had no guile in his lips, no sin on his lips. He's the one that had absolute ability to turn many from their iniquity. He walked with God in peace and equity. They walked equal. That word is translated often as a plane, where it's flat. They walked in equality, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and the law of truth was in his mouth. Everything about the Lord Jesus is fulfilled or spoken of in here. Everything spoken of here is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The types and shadows that God brings out in the Old Testament with regard to Levi, we find that Jesus Christ was made like unto sinful man, but without sin. And the wonderful statement, I've chosen him. This is my identified one. You can see it. You can mark it down. He is the rod that has budded. He is the stem out of the rod of Jesse that is budded here and among us. And so as the Lord talks to these folks, these priests there in the book of Malachi, and says, you're going to be butchering out one of these lambs, and I know how careful you are. You just are so careful that you won't get any of that offa on you, but I'm going to have one of those guts break, and you're going to have that poo all over your face, and you will be disregarded. You will be set aside. You're unsanctified. Don't go any further. All right, we'll stop.